Good morning, and may the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Welcome to our worship of God this morning. It is good to see you here. There are red folding books in each pew. If you would find one, sign your name, pass them down to the end, sign your names, pass them back so you can see who's worshiping in your pew with you today. And that way you can greet one another by name when worship is done. And following worship, when worship is done, you're all invited down to the far end of our building to Brink Hall through this door down the long aisle for a time of conversation and refreshment. And we thank Carol Arnold for being our hostess this morning. The Mark Bible studies have already begun at 6:30 in the morning. There are seven people gathering at 6:30, but we can have even more. I'd like to have a noontime class as well. I've got three who are interested. If you are interested in a noontime class going through the Gospel of Mark, let me know today, because I'd like to get that group started as soon as possible as well. Just talk to me personally.
Sunday, March 1st, Craig and I will be offering confirmation classes. Confirmation is a regular step in your faith development for our high school young people, an opportunity to learn more about what it means to live as a Christian and be part of the Christian tradition. And we look forward to having a large class. It's a lot more fun if you all come together. So see that notice, and will you speak to Pastor Craig or to me about confirmation class?
There are some more details about the men's retreat in the bulletin this morning from the 6th through the 8th of March. That's a Friday afternoon through Sunday worship. There's a sign-up sheet outside my office door. Take a look at that, guys, and sign up. There is room for 20.
Storytelling at the Glenn Sanders Mansion on the 25th, on Sunday the 25th. We have a sign-up sheet so that several of us can go together. See that announcement. We want to hear Uncle Kent, premier storyteller, and a couple of his friends on the 25th. See that notice and join us. Today, following this service, you're invited to join a group in Memorial Lounge and come learn about knitting or crocheting prayer shawls or lap blankets. Prayer Shawl Ministry is a significant behind-the-scenes ministry of this congregation, where we offer a shawl or a blanket to those who are going through life changes. And you may want to know more. You also may know someone who would appreciate a shawl or a blanket. Please speak to one of us or to Kristen Bodden. There are many ways in which we live together as this congregation. We gather for worship and we celebrate the one who came as the Christ child, the promised light of the world. And lighting the Christ candle this morning are Allie Gibson and her three children. They greeted you on your way into worship. Their father, Lee, is singing down in New York City. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
maker of heaven and earth.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there
was evening, and there was morning,
the first day. I am sure that the one who has already begun a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today, Christians around the world note the story in Christ's life of his baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. We use that episode of John calling people from far and wide to repent and receive forgiveness as the basis and inspiration for our prayer of confession this morning. I invite you to pray with me. Holy God, John called people to a remote place to reflect on their lives, on where they had gone wrong, and to begin again. Today, you have led us to this place to reflect on our lives, on where we have gone wrong, and you invite us to begin again. We pray that you use this hour to redirect us until we see the world as Christ sees it, until we see others as Christ sees them, until we love others as Christ loves them, and until we love ourselves as Christ loves us. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Hear what Jesus says to all who do desire a new start, to all who need forgiveness. Jesus' words come from the Gospel of John, where he says, "I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved and, like a sheep in a lush meadow, go in and out and find pasture. For I have come to give life and to give it in all its abundance. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So come to the Father. Come home through me." Our words, the words of our Lord Christ, are words that are addressed to you this day. Believe them and go to live in peace.
Hear these words of the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah teaches us how to live. One of us is named after the prophet Micah. Micah said, "Will the Lord be pleased with the mere trappings of religion and with just the outer appearance of faith? No. But God does tell us what is good, and this is what the Lord requires, that we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. May God be with us as we too do justice, as we love kindness, and as we seek to walk humbly with our God." We respond to God's love for us, God's forgiveness of us, and a chance to begin again by bringing all of our morning's offerings and our tithes.
Thank you. Good morning. I would like to share something special with you this morning. Something ordinary, yet unique and special and essential. I'm talking about the gifts we own, these special qualities we create and share. This Epiphany, some of our women came together for a retreat at Camp Fowler. Led by Lori Cooper, we discovered some of the gifts we bring to each other as women and as a collective in our lives, in our church, and in our community. We would like to share these gifts with you as a symbol of our continued pride, fellowship, and mission within these walls and beyond. Inside this wrapped gift box, we've each identified an important gift we see in ourselves or in this church and written them on a stone. We stacked our stones together to show our bonds, our stories, and our strength. Lori Cooper was a graceful and gifted guide as we discovered the beauty and blessings in even the most ordinary gifts. We will be scattering these stones in the Rock Garden and Memorial Lounge. Please feel free to take a peek and see how we create belonging, intention, and faith through our many gifts and blessings. We thank God for all our blessings today and those yet to be discovered. Thank you.
Thank you, Kristen.
One of our Lord's gifts to his church is the people. So, beloved of the Lord, today, we install elders and deacons in Christ's holy church. Jesus Christ is the source of all Christian ministry, and through the ages, Christ has called men and women to serve in his name. By the Holy Spirit, all who believe and all who are baptized receive a ministry. All are called to witness to Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. And all of us are called to love and serve those with whom we live and work. Christ himself calls us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But we stand within a tradition that believes that God calls and empowers elders, deacons, and ministers of word and sacrament for special service to the Church of Christ. This congregation has called the following to the offices of elder and deacon. Richard Doyle and Russ Garrison will be installed today into the office of elder, and Lori Cooper will be ordained and installed into the office of elder. Kate Oakes will be installed to the office of deacon, and Aaron Parker will be ordained and then installed into the office of deacon. I ask these five to now come and stand before their congregation.
Deacons and elders are called to serve as Christ served. We look to them to be people of spiritual commitment, an exemplary life, a compassionate spirit, and people of sound judgment. Deacons are set apart for a ministry of mercy, of service, and of outreach. Deacons are concerned about the church's ministry to persons in need and to the church's call to advance God's kingdom on earth. Deacons visit and comfort the distressed and assist the congregation in its worship. Elders are set apart for a ministry of watchful and responsible care. Elders exercise spiritual oversight of all members, including one another, the deacons, and the ministers. Elders ensure that the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed and taught, and that the sacraments are reverently administered.
Elders and deacons, together with the ministers, form what we call a consistory. The consistory provides for the welfare of the church, for the stewardship of property and finance, and for the spiritual benefit and growth of all of God's people.
These three offices are united in Christ. Therefore, one office is not separate from the others. The minister of word and sacrament does not serve without the elder, and neither serves without the deacon. Everything in the church is done decently and in order when faithful people are called to these offices and responsibly fulfill their charge.
So, brothers and sisters, before your congregation and before God, I ask you to answer these questions. Do you reaffirm your faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Do you believe in your heart that you are called by Christ's church and therefore by God to this office?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
Do you believe the books of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
Will you be faithful in your study of the Scriptures? Will you be faithful in worship and faithful in prayer? Will you pray for God's people and lead them by your own example?
I will, with the help of God.
And deacons, will you work to show Christ's love and care? Will you tend to the missions and outreach of our church, comfort those in distress, and strive to advance God's reign of justice and of peace?
I will, and I ask God to help me.
Elders, will you study God's word? Will you oversee the household of faith, encourage our spiritual growth, and provide for the faithful proclamation of the gospel and celebration of the sacraments?
I will, and I ask God for help.
Now let's all stand with our brothers and sisters and together confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
You may be
seated. Congregation may be seated. This morning we proceed to the ordination of a deacon. And all those who have been ordained in this congregation or in other congregations as a deacon are invited, please, to come forward and assist in the ordination of our deacon. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only King and head of the church, I declare that Aaron Nanette Parker is ordained to the office of deacon in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And now we need to ordain us an elder. So all of you who have ever been ordained to the office of elder in this church or in any other, please come on forward to help with the laying on of hands. Well, here, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only King and head of the church, I declare that Lori Ellen Cooper is ordained to the office of elder. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All of you except the five may return to your seats. Elders Lori Cooper, Richard Doyle, and Russ Garrison, and deacons Kate Oakes and Aaron Parker. Be faithful in magnifying your duties. Magnify the one who has called you to your office. Be zealous for the Church of Christ. Be hospitable, prudent, devout, and self-controlled. Love goodness and hold firmly to the mystery of Christian faith.
I ask the congregation to stand that we may make promises together also. And I ask you, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you receive in the name of the Lord these deacons and these elders as duly called and ordained servants of Christ? If so, say we do.
We do.
And I ask you,
do you promise to respect them for the sake of the offices to which they have been called? If so, say we do.
Do you promise to encourage and pray for them and to work with them for the honor of Christ, for the purity of the church and the peace of the world? If so, say we do.
We do. Then receive these deacons and these elders as Christ's own servants. Support them in love that their work may bear fruit. And now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I declare that these sisters and brothers are installed deacons and elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The congregation may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-loving God, may every grace rest on these elders and deacons. Keep them strong and faithful, that your church may prosper in peace. Grant them wisdom, courage, and discretion, that they may fulfill their charge to the glory of Jesus Christ.
Bestow your grace on us as a congregation, that we may honor well Christ our Lord and those whom he has called, that we may be effective together in our witness to the world, and that none of us grow weary in doing what is right. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Congratulations and welcome. Greet these sisters and brothers when worship is done. And thank also Carl Griffith and Pam Walsh, who have finished their terms as elder. And thank Chris Bodden and Mike Carpenter, who now finish their terms as deacons. Oh, the first thing I have to do is walk right in front of our new deacon. We turn now to the reading of God's word. This is the opening of the Gospel of Mark. Listen now for the word of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, will the children in the congregation come and join me down in the front? Well, good morning. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you. Did you watch just a minute ago some people using this piece of furniture? We don't usually have this piece of furniture in the chancel. Do you know what this is called? It's got a funny French name. This is called a prie-dieu. Can you say that? A prie-dieu. Two words, yeah. That's what this is. Sometimes we call it a kneeler. But I think prie-dieu sounds a lot nicer, don't you? Did you see Mrs. Cooper and Mrs. Parker kneel on this? They did. And then all kinds of people came and put their hands on them. And I'm wondering if you know what all of that means. Christians have been doing that with one another for many, many, many centuries, ever since the time of Jesus. And I wanted to make sure that you knew what we just did. What we did was ordain Mrs. Parker and ordain Mrs. Cooper. And what that meant is that before they came and kneeled here and had hands placed on them and those words said, before that, Mrs. Parker was not a deacon and Mrs. Cooper was not an elder. But now Mrs. Parker is a deacon and Mrs. Cooper is an elder. And the reason that the other three who stood up here were not ordained is that one time before, sometime before, each of them also kneeled here and became an elder or became a deacon. And once that's given to you, that's not taken away. It stays with you your whole life. So something kind of special just happened. And I'm glad that you were here to see it. But what happened to each one of them is something that, in a way, also happens to each one of us. Each one of us is set aside by God to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus, to learn what he said, to learn what he did, and to try to live our lives the way he lived his life. And that would make God glad, and that will help make the world glad, and it'll help make you and me and all of us together strong. So what we saw today, something that happens a little bit for each one of you. Now I'm looking around and I'm looking at you. I'm thinking about your names and I'm wondering if someday, sometime down in the future, if some of you won't also kneel here or in a place like this and be set apart to be a leader of Christ's church, an elder or a deacon or a minister of word and sacrament. I just wonder, and I'm going to watch and see. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for each one of these, your children. Thank you for your call upon our lives. Help us to hear it well. Be with them all In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's sing together. Great words to that hymn, but the tune stretched us a bit, didn't it? Sometimes the devil and we preachers just has to throw out an unfamiliar hymn. Keeps us all sharp. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth, and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. To a great degree, the Church of Jesus Christ lives and is sustained and guided and directed by telling again and again, in all sorts of conditions, the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ. Telling Christ's story, of course, is the basis of our church year. During Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas, we prepare ourselves to hear again of Christ's birth. But even more than that, we remember that Christ will come again, and that at the end of our lives and at the end of history stands Jesus Christ, judge of the living and of the dead. Christmas then lasts 12 days, where we remember the story of Jesus' birth, his humble beginnings, the people who worshiped him and welcomed him, those who didn't welcome him. And then we begin the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is a word that simply means manifestation. It's a season of learning and discovering who Jesus is. January 6th begins the season of Epiphany. It's the day when we remember the story of the Magi who come from afar to Bethlehem to pay their respects to the newborn king, a clear indication that Jesus Christ was born not just for a narrow slice of people, but that Jesus Christ was born for all the world's people. Now today, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, the first Sunday after January 6th, the church here and around the world celebrates the baptism of our Lord. It's the only Sunday in this season of Epiphany when the chancel furniture is decorated with white instead of with green. Next week, we'll all be green. How does Mark tell the story? You've heard the story before, and I've heard it before. So this week, I was imagining, what if I were the director of a theater? How would I stage Mark's telling of Jesus' baptism? Now, don't go with my ideas. Think of your own ideas. How would you stage this story? This is how I'd do it. I'd be the director of kind of a minimalist theater, not with a lot of scenery and stuff. People would come into the theater, they'd sit down, the curtains would be drawn, and then at the appointed time, the curtains would be pulled back and it'd be act one, scene one. And the stage would be dark, entirely dark, and it'd be dark for, I think it'd be dark for a while, long enough so that people would get a little restless and antsy and be asking themselves, has something gone wrong? Why are we waiting? It would stay dark for a long time because people have waited for a long time. Tyrants rise, powers come and go. The rich and well-heeled and well-placed in the world make their accommodations. The poor suffer. The old, old story is told again in many, many ways and in many, many climes. And just as people are getting antsy, because they've waited for a long time, there comes a voice out of the darkness, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then another voice from off stage. Familiar but ancient words would be read, for prophecy has been dead for centuries. There has not been a fresh word from God, but now an old word is renewed. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Old words spoken again, old words spoken first to a people in captivity, to a nation taken to another nation captive. God made a new beginning then. God will make a new beginning now. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And then the lights begin to come up slowly. And as the lights slowly come up, you see people making their way stage left to stage right. Needy people, tired people, young people, old people, people dusty and worn from a long distance travel. And as the lights come up further, you can see where they're going, stage right. There's a man there, a strange man, dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. There's not a lot of scenery, but you don't need scenery. You can see what he's doing. He's calling people to repent, to change their ways, to turn over a new leaf, to start again. And then he takes them and he brings them down into water. And as the water washes away the dust from their bodies, so he says, does God wash away the sins from their lives and gives them a new and a fresh start. And then from the left, all by himself, comes another person, making his way, and as the first crowd leaves, the single man comes to John alone, and the same thing happens. He's dipped into the river and brought up, and then he makes his way this way, backstage left, and then a spotlight comes and shines on him. John is still in the background, doing what he's been doing, but here, under the spotlight, is the one that came from the left, and now we hear another voice. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Jesus hears the voice, and he stops. But it's clear that John and the others don't hear the voice. They keep doing what they're doing. It's clear what happened. In his baptism, coming out of the river, Jesus learns and is given his identity. You are my son, the beloved. And as we read Mark, we know this. We've heard the words. But others don't know this. They didn't hear the words. And Gospel of Mark tells a story of how others come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what good was Christ's baptism? Christ's baptism was good because in it, it revealed and confirmed his identity. You are my son. We might ask the question of ourselves and our own baptisms. What good is baptism for us? Some of us have been baptized as children. Some of us have been baptized adults. Others of us have not yet been baptized, but might be one day. In baptism, whether we are young or old, our identities are revealed. In the language of the New Testament, we become part of the body of Christ, agents of Christ's word and work in our times and in our world. You belong to me, is what is said in baptism. You are beloved, and you belong to me, says the living Christ. Like Christ before us, we get our identity in our baptisms. It's an amazing thing to stop and think for a moment about what the scriptures say we are. We are people created in the image of God, image bearers of the divine. We are the body of Christ, the New Testament says. The living, breathing, working, thinking, doing body of the risen Lord on earth today. His hands, his feet, his tongue. In baptism, we all receive a ministry. Did you hear what was said when we ordained elders and deacons and installed them all this morning? In baptism, all receive a ministry. All are called to witness to Jesus as the way and as the truth and as the life. All are called to love and serve those with whom we live and work. Jesus Christ himself calls us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In his baptism, Jesus learned who he was. In our baptisms, we learn who we are as well. We are beloved sons and daughters of God with work to do in the name of Christ in his world. In baptism, we learn who we are and what we are to do. I hope that the five who were installed this morning and the two that were ordained this morning feel just a little nervous. I hope all of you feel just a little nervous as well as you are reminded of who you are or of who you are called to be. I sometimes wonder, and I bet you do too, if we have it within us to be change agents in the world, to be effective in showing the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the healing of Christ to others. Some years ago, my father-in-law, Jan's dad, gave me a book written by a woman who had spent her career as a pediatrician, a woman whose name was Rachel Riemann. She wrote about a time early in her career when she was the head of a clinic at a major medical college, and she was, as a pediatrician, responsible for following a number of young people who had had diabetes since they were very, very young, since they were infants. Most of them, by the time they were in kindergarten, were already injecting insulin, you know, watching their blood sugars, and they had controlled their disease for a long, long time very, very well. But now they were all adolescents, and something was going wrong. They became caught up in the turmoil of middle school and high school, and they became desperate, as all young people do, to be like their peer group. And so people who had been in control of their disease for a long time, independently in control of their disease, began to rebel against their disease the same way they rebelled against the authority of their parents. They forgot to take their shots, they ate whatever the gang ate, and they were brought to the emergency room, says Dr. Riemann, in coma or in shock, way too often. It was frightening and it was frustrating. So what did the good doctor do? Well, she got the kids together and she got the parents together and she explained her concern, and then she got the kids and the parents together in different groups, except the kids of Parent A weren't in the same group as the parents of Parent A. And the parents of Group B were not in with the kids of Group B. So kids were able to talk to parents other than their own. Parents were able to listen to children other than their own. Doors of communication were open. Insights were gained. Children learned the concerns of their parents and were able to wrestle with the disease. Parents were able to wrestle and understand what was going on with their kids. And the number of trips to the emergency room went down. And the control of the disease went up. People had it within them to touch one another with grace and with healing. But the program didn't last very long, not because it wasn't effective, but because the director of the hospital heard about it, and he said to Dr. Riemann, you're a pediatrician, you're not a psychiatrist, this looks an awful lot like counseling, this might be bad, what if something goes wrong? You're not qualified. And so the program was stopped. Says Dr. Riemann, I don't think that we'll ever be able to attain health for all until we realize that we are all providers of one another's health and value what we have to offer each other as much as what experts have to offer us. I'm not saying bad things about physicians this morning. Don't hear what I don't say. But do hear that each one of us, individually and together, have things to offer one another, gifts and skills and experience and expertise and insight and thought and labor. We have something to offer the world. And in our baptisms, God says, I am going to draft you. I am going to recruit you to use your gifts, those things that reflect my image in your life. I'm going to recruit you and make you mine and say, put those things to work in my name for the sake of the world. Bill Moyers once said, our live and let live attitudes can never establish the good for all. The good for all of us requires individuals and people to go a step beyond live and let live. We are to live and help live. In baptism, we each get our identity. You and I and we are or are invited to be children of God, people consciously aware that we embody the image of God in ourselves, and that we are given not only an identity but a calling to live and to help others live as well. It's a high calling, a holy calling. And the ordinations and installations this morning remind us of it. But each one of us is given an identity and a task. Embrace it this new year. Amen. Well, you're wondering about the rose on the communion table. It's in celebration of the safe birth of Kevin John, the new son of Patrick and Allie Boscherman, and the new grandchild of Jerry and Tina Haldeman. For many months, we've held up Betsy and Joe Homer and have lifted them up in prayer. Joe passed away quietly this past Thursday morning. And so we remember Betsy and her family now gathering. There will be calling hours for Joe's family this afternoon and evening from 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock at the Glenville Funeral Home, and there will be a funeral mass celebrated tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock at the Church of the Immaculate Conception in Glenville.
We also offer condolences this morning to Bill Eberle on the death of his niece, Brenda Adams, who is also sister to Clark Adams, who maintains well our cemeteries. Brenda was an incredible phys ed coach at Saratoga High School, and if you see her name on Facebook, she was much loved. I've had the privilege of meeting with Brenda and with her family, and she will be buried from this church. The memorial service will be on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. One of the gifts of this congregation is that although you do not necessarily know Brenda, you will be praying for those who will be serving Brenda's family and many, many, many friends who will be gathering for calling hours actually on Tuesday, and the funeral is on Wednesday morning. Funeral at 10 on Wednesday morning, calling hours on Tuesday afternoon. And you offer the gift of hospitality. We have a wonderfully accessible large building and parking lot. We have people who have the gift of offering openness and welcome. And so although you might not physically be part of this nor know of who I'm speaking, you are part of this congregation, and you too offer the gift of hospitality to Brenda Adams and her family. And this morning I would ask you to pray for the people around you. There are older people having a hard time letting go. There are younger people having a time growing up. It is not an easy time right now for some of us to grow and to accept the realities of our life. You have been baptized into the name of Christ. You made promises this morning that you would pray for those ordained, and you pray also for one another. May God be with us as we live and extend ourselves outside these walls.
We pray together. Bless you, O God. We are humbled that the one who stands beneath creation, the one who called it all into being, should be mindful of such as us. But that in Jesus Christ you give us an identity, and that through Jesus Christ you give us a calling, that you would use us for your work in the world. Remarkable. We know ourselves, our strengths, our weaknesses, where we fall short again and again and stumble again and again on the same rock. But you welcome us anyway, forgiving where we have failed and leading us by the hand to a new path and a new way. We pray in this Epiphany season, and as we continue down a new year, that you will make us alert to your call, aware of your word upon us. Remind us again and again of who we are and of who you call us to be. Your child, your son, your daughter, engaged to be the hands, the feet, the heart, and the tongue of Christ in our world. Make us alert to the needs of the world and of the people around us. We pray for your world, a world of such senseless violence, of such distorted truth. We pray for those in France and in all lands who have become the victims of terror, of intolerance, of narrow-mindedness. Grant that we may live in such a way that your world may become more open, more Christ-like, more welcoming. To that end, use us and the times of our lives. We pray for those who are hurting this day. Be with the Adams family. Be with Betsy's family. Guard and keep them this day as they gather to remember Joe. We think of the week that now lies fresh and new before us. In it there are paths to travel, work to do, as well as paths to avoid and things to steer clear of. Give us such a sense of your presence that we may live our lives aright, that we may more and more become like Jesus Christ, in whose name we are bold to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
into the world to express the thoughts of that hymn in your lives, and God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be with you and will abide among you today and all days. Amen.